obsessed with negativity and pessimism and, you know, despair. And, you know, they look on the dark side of every situation, and there are people that you're afraid to ask them how their day is going because you know you're going to hear some apocalyptic story about how terrible their life is. And, you know, they've got the most infected hangnail that's ever been in the history of the world, and they got the worst cold, and, you know, they caught every stoplight, every train, and, you know, they think there's a conspiracy going on just to make them miserable. And, you know, it reminds me of Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Everybody remembers the little stuffed donkey Eeyore that, you know, he never really had anything tragic happen to him, but he was always miserable and his answers were always depressing. And, you know, they'd ask him how your day is going. Oh, it could be better. I'm not sure how it could get worse and things like that. So they're just people like that who act like everything is terrible. They suck the life out of you when you have a conversation with them. So, you know, some people you gain life when you talk to them. The Debbie Downers and Eeyores of the world, you know, you just feel like you want to lay down and die after you spend 5 minutes with them. So they're always conjuring up the worst possible scenario for any and every situation, and they act like that's really the norm. And for people who live like that, their lives are marked with fear and anxiety because they're worried about the next bad thing that's going to befall them. That's their focus, is what bad thing is going to come next. They expect the worst thing at every turn, and they can't really imagine the possibility of a life filled with hope or joy or goodness or peace, because they're so wrapped up in worry and they're so wrapped up in defeat. And one of the things we've talked about over the last few weeks in this series about our fears and anxiety is that they're often related to our worldview and how we see things around us. And so the way that we view God's sovereignty and the way that we view God's love and even God's existence is going to have a great impact on what causes us fear and anxiety and what things don't. And how seriously we take the teachings of the Bible will have a big effect on what causes us to worry and what doesn't cause us to worry. And so today, we're going to be talking about our thought life as it relates to our worldview and our fears and anxieties and the peace that passes understanding that God wants us to have. And so we have a popular verse here that we've used already in the series. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, the major theme of the letter to the Philippians is that we have the ability to live joyfully in this life. With all the troubles that this life brings, the Bible says we do have the ability to live with joy and that we can rejoice in all things. And I would suggest if you're a person who struggles with despair and anxiety and fear or depression, spend a lot of time in Philippians. It's a letter that reminds us about the joy there is to be found in the Lord. And there are so many great reminders and lessons about how to access those internal workings of the Holy Spirit as relates to having peace in our hearts and joy in our lives. And one of the reminders of that verse we read is that living joyfully is an act of our will. It doesn't just happen to us. Living joyfully is an act of the will. That little phrase at the end of the verse where he says, think on these things, what it could also be translated at from the Greek is decide on these things. So joy doesn't just happen to you. Joy can be a decision that you make. You have to decide on these things. You have to decide what you think about. Joy and hope and trust and faith and courage are not passive states in our thinking. We have to decide how we're going to think within our circumstances. And we have to decide how we are going to interpret the information that our senses deliver to our minds when we're in scary situations. Because our circumstances and our situations sometimes, they are what they are. There are sometimes we cannot change our situations. If we can change it, we should. But there are sometimes that we can't change our situations. But what we can do is change how we view our situations. And that's what the Bible calls us to do. And so we're going to look at a couple of historical accounts from the Old Testament today that will kind of go along with this idea of gaining peace in scary times and fearful times. And we need as Christians to make sure that we are not ignoring the Old Testament just because Jesus fulfilled the law. Because the New Testament says that everything that happened in the Old Testament happened to teach us lessons today. And the Bible says, and the New Testament says that the Old Testament is the tutor that leads us to Christ. So we need to keep latching on to these lessons in the Old Testament that are going to encourage our faith, that are going to teach us the character of God. So the first story we're going to look at today is from 1 Samuel 17, and it's the story of David and Goliath. And you can open up and look through the story if you want. I just want to hit the high points to keep us moving here. But the Philistine army was going to invade Israel, and they were going to attack Israel. And so King Saul takes his men, and they march out to meet the Philistines. And so they face off on the opposite sides of a valley in Judah. And the Philistines made them an offer that we're going to send our best soldier out, and you can send your best soldier out, and whoever wins, wins the battle. So if our soldier wins, we're going to enslave you. If your best soldier wins, you're going to enslave us. And so what the Philistines did is they march out Goliath, their champion. And depending on what a cubit would have been back then, Goliath is a guy that's somewhere between 7 foot and 9 feet tall. So he's a huge guy. Even today in the Middle East, the average height for a man is like 5'7". So Goliath is a huge man by any reckoning. And so Goliath walks out into the valley, and for 40 days, he's taunting Israel. He's taunting the king. He's taunting God and mocking God. And none of the Israel soldiers will stand up to him. It says when Goliath would come out, they would take off and hide. They were afraid of him just standing down by himself. And so then along comes David. Now, David is not the king yet. He's not even a soldier yet. David is still just a shepherd working for his dad. And the only reason he's there at the battle is because his dad was worried about his sons not having enough to eat. So he sent David with some bread and cheese to check on his older brothers. And so when David is coming up, he hears Goliath mocking God, and he hears Goliath mocking Israel, and his heart is provoked. And when he sees that none of the other soldiers are going to step up, David volunteers to fight Goliath himself. And the first thing that happens is David's big brothers chew him out for thinking that he is big enough to face a soldier the size of Goliath. So David goes around from his brothers, and he goes to the king, and he says, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." And so right here, we can see an example of any potential anxiety and fear that would have been in David being overcome by the way he thought about things. Because David, if he just measured himself in the flesh, had a lot of reasons to be afraid of Goliath. If he would have thought about Goliath's size and strength versus him, he should have been afraid. If he would have been thinking on Goliath's training as a soldier, he should have been afraid. If he'd have been thinking about Goliath having better weapons and better armor than him, he should have been afraid. And no one would have blamed David for not wanting to fight Goliath. None of the other soldiers did. But his own memory of how God had previously brought him through scary situations let him see God's strength more than he saw Goliath's strength. And so instead of thinking about all the different people that Goliath had already defeated or about Goliath's military tactics, he thought on God's provision in his own life. And it gave David the peace that passes understanding. David had a peace that didn't make sense to anybody around him. The soldiers didn't understand it. Saul didn't understand it. Goliath sure didn't understand why this little shepherd guy was ready to fight him. It insulted Goliath. Goliath started hollering to him that he was going to kill him and feed him to birds. Now, if a 7-foot guy with a sword tells me he's going to kill me and feed me to birds, I'm rattled. And I'm getting out of there. But David hollers back at Goliath, "This battle is the Lord's." David knew he couldn't beat him in his own strength, in his own capability. but he remembered that God had already delivered him from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And so he took out a rock and he loaded up his sling and he sunk a stone into Goliath's forehead and killed him. And then he chopped off Goliath's head with his own sword. But David's victory didn't start with his bag of rocks. It started with his thoughts. It started with his worldview. It started with what he believed that God could do because of what God had already done. Now, as far as I can tell, everybody in this room is alive. Some of you have your eyes closed, but it looks like you're at least breathing gently. But all of us have had times in our lives when we've already thought we can't get through this, that it's too painful, it's too tough, it's too hard. We've had times where we just think we're not going to make it through this. This is something that's going to kill me or ruin me. And maybe it was illness. Maybe it was, you know, finances. Maybe it was a marriage breaking up. But we're all still here. And that means our Goliaths didn't previously feed us to the birds. And so we have things that we can look back on in our lives and say, God, you've already gotten me through these tough days. You're able to get me through these coming tough days. And here's what the Bible says about God's people. It says they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And so David's testimony was that God had already delivered him from lions and that God had already delivered him from bears. And so that's how he overcame his fear and anxiety. And you have a testimony of things that God has already gotten you through. And that you've got to bring up your testimony when you have new problems that come up. And the things that you thought were too tough to handle, you made it through. You're still here today. And so when you face your next Goliath, you have to recall those things. You have to bring up your testimony. You have to decide to remember those things. Because it probably won't be a person with a sword staring you down, threatening you. It's probably going to be a health scare or the health of a loved one. Or it's going to be a financial crisis. Or it's going to be your marriage being attacked. It's going to be your children saying they never want to talk to you again. It's going to be your job being threatened to be sent overseas. But if you're going to have peace in those times, you're going to have to overcome by the word of your testimony. You're going to have to overcome by knowing and remembering and deciding that God can deliver you today just like he's done before. You're going to have to recall God's previous power in your life. If you're going to overcome, you have to recall the past and know what God has already done because he can do it again. And then the second story we want to talk about is found in Numbers chapter 13. The Israelites were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And they cried out to God, and the Bible says God heard their cry. And so he sent Moses to deliver to them. He sent plagues on Egypt. He rescued the children of Israel from slavery. And they wound up wandering in the desert for 40 years. And they finally come to the time where they were getting ready to butt up against the promised land, Canaan. And so God told Moses he needed to send out 12 men to survey the land. And one of the men who was chosen to go was a man named Hoshea, which Moses did something strange. Moses changed his name to Yehoshua, or what we would say today in English is Joshua. You've heard of Joshua. And I think this name change played a significant part in the story to come, because I think with the name change for Joshua, he also had a mindset change. Because the word Hoshea means salvation, which that's a good, solid biblical name, right? Salvation. But the word Yehoshua means Jehovah. The Lord is salvation. Regular salvation is different than when God is your salvation. And that name Yehoshua that Moses gave to Hoshea is the same Hebrew name that would eventually be given 3,500 years later to a baby born to a virgin mother in Bethlehem who preached the good news, who was pierced and stretched out on a tree, who died and was resurrected from the grave according to the prediction of the scriptures. And so as time went on, that name Yehoshua was translated to Yeshua, and into Greek, Yesu, and into Latin, Yesu, and Jesu, into English, Jesus. So I think it's really interesting that Moses gave Hosea, the same name that would later be given to our Lord, who is our Savior. I just think that was an interesting side point of that story, that that Moses changed his name to Yehoshua. So the 12 men go to spy out Canaan, the promised land. And so they do a survey of the area. They go into the mountains and the hills and the valleys, and they see the landscape, and they see the different produce and agriculture. They bring back branches full of lush fruit, healthy fruit. And so they go back, and they have to give their report to Moses and the people who were waiting. And so the first 10 spies come to him and say, yes, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, which is a phrase that means it's a very prosperous land. It's healthy. It's good to grow things. It's got wealth. It's a great land. And they say, but they have walled cities, and the people there, they're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. We saw the Anakites. We saw the Amalekites. We saw the Jebusites. We saw the Hittites. All these people that would probably want to kill them if they came into Canaan. And they say, there's no way we can fight them because we are like grasshoppers compared to them. And so then after the 10 spies give this report, it discourages the people. And the people, because that's what happened, negativity spreads fast. And discouragement spreads fast. And so the people are mad at Moses. They wanted to kill Moses then. They said, we should just go back to Egypt and be slaves. We would be better off in slavery than being stuck having to face these great people and their armies, and it'd be better for us just to die as slaves in Egypt. After all their begging for God to get them out of slavery, they're saying we should have just stayed as slaves instead of having to face this. And so that negativity spread all through the camp, just like it can do here, just like it can do at work, just like it can do in families. If one person starts spreading negativity, if one person is pessimistic, it's easy to roll down to everybody else. So then Joshua and his buddy Caleb get up and give their thoughts, and they say, we should go take possession of that land. We can do it. And they say, the land we pass through is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, and he will give it to us. Do not be afraid of those people, for we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. So what we have to ask ourselves is, did Caleb and Joshua see something different than the other 10 spies saw? Weren't they all in the same place? Weren't they all seeing the exact same thing? Didn't they all see the same cities? Didn't they all see the same people? Didn't they all see all the same soldiers and armies and tribes? Well, then why were there 10 people who were afraid to cross the border? Why were there 10 people saying, there's no way we can do this? There's no way we can go into that land. And there were 2 people saying, let's go and seize the thing that God has promised us. What was the difference between those 2 groups? Was it their circumstances, or was it their mindset? Was it their situation, or was it their thoughts that were different? Because the guys who were thinking on walled cities and soldiers and their own weakness, they were paralyzed with fear. All they could see was defeat. There's no way we can do this. And the people who were thinking on God's promises, they were ready to take possession of their blessing. And that's the only difference. There was a group who were afraid because they were thinking on their own weakness. There was a group who was excited because they were thinking on God's ability. And so thinking about these couple of stories, we have to ask ourselves, what is the source of our own fears and anxieties? Is it really our circumstances and situations that we sometimes and oftentimes can't change, or is it the thoughts that we can change that's the source of our anxiety? We can't sometimes change our circumstances at all. We can't change our situation. Right now, Brandy's grandma's circumstance is that she probably has a number of days left to live. She was hospitalized last week, and her doctor told her, if you want to live, we're going to have to put you in this hospital bed, and we're going to hook up a machine to you that's going to breathe for you, and that will extend your life. Or you can go home and die. And she says, okay, I'll do that. And her doctor says, no, you don't understand. If you go home, you're not going to make it. But if you stay in this bed, we'll hook up this machine to you, and it's going to help you breathe. And she says, no, I don't want that. And so this doctor is confused because it's his job to extend life. But these two people, they're taking part in the same circumstance, right? They're part of the same situation, but they're clearly two different worldviews at hand, because this doctor is thinking, you would be better off as a slave on this bed. You would at least be alive as a slave to this machine. Your life will be extended. And Brandy's grandma's thinking, I'd rather cross over to the promised land. It's two same situation, two different worldviews. The person whose worldview says this life is all we've got, well, yeah, it's natural that you'd think, I just need to squeeze every second I can get out of this physical body. The person who sees a promised land coming, they're not as worried about crossing over. They're not worried about receiving their blessing, grabbing onto the promises of God, because they're thinking about what God can do, not just what their physical bodies can do. She doesn't want to stay in Egypt as a slave. She wants to go to the land of promise. So they're thinking about it two different ways. And so as we close up today, I'm not trying to make fear and anxiety, getting over it, sound simplistic by just reducing it down to a couple of verses every week. But it's something we have to work on. It's something we have to focus on. It's something we have to decide how we see the world, how we see what God is doing in our fearful situations. And as we prepare to sing our closing song, I just want us to be able to read together Philippians 4, 7, and 8. And I want you to be meditating on this verse, praying it for yourself as we're singing, and then we'll close with some announcements. So let's read together Philippians 4, 7, and 8. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.